We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, Joe, and we will go to verse 19 first. But I want to tell you about a survey I read the other day. They took 50 people that were over the age of 95. They set them down and they asked them one question. Now, hopefully by the time I'm 95, I'll have a little bit more wisdom than I have now. And if I'm going to learn anything from anybody, I don't really, I'm not too apt to take too much advice from a 16-year-old, because I remember what it was like to be 16, and the advice I would have gave you at 16 would have got you in a lot of trouble. So taking the advice from a 95-year-old is pretty good, probably pretty sound advice. But they asked 50 of them this question. They said, if you could go back and relive your life and do anything differently, any part of your life would you do differently? Or you could go back and maybe do a different career. Maybe you could go, and marry someone else. Or what if there was any part of your life you wish you could go back and change and do differently? What part of that life would it be? And, you got different questions, different answers from some. But predominantly out of the group of 50, over 60% all gave the same answer. And out of their answer, they said this. They said they all wished they would have taken more risks in their life. Now, you would think, out of being able to go back and change anything or do anything, or, you ask Jennifer when she's 95, she probably will tell you, I wish I'd have married somebody else. Because probably being married to me, she's not going to make it to 95. But they, out of all the answers that they could have given, I wish I'd have went to college, I wish I'd have worked somewhere else, I wish, I would have thought, I wish I'd have got saved earlier. How many guys have ever had someone old say that before? I've heard that's, I've talked to some older gentlemen, and, I'd ask them, and older ladies, they'd say, is there anything you would change, if there's anything you could do there, they'd say, I wish I would have gave my heart to the Lord earlier. I've heard that one before, and I'm sure that one was in there too, because you're talking about 95. But 60%, of the 95-year-olds out of the group of 50 all said, I wish I would have taken more risk in life. Now, that's a pretty profound statement. And tonight, that's what I'm going to talk about just for a minute is, taking risks. And what you're missing if you're not risking somewhere in your life. So we're going to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 19. First, I want to lay some background history here. And we pick up on the nation of Israel, and they had been under attack and under siege from the Philistines. Philistines were at war with them and constantly just beating them down and constantly keeping their life miserable. Here it says, and there was no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For Philistines says, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. Now, the tactic of the Philistines here was this. Every time we have ever fought these guys in history, their God has always brought them out in the end in victory. So they came at it at a different angle here. They had set up plans and they had set up a long-term thing to where they began to kill out, or they begin to outlaw, or they begin to take out of the Hebrew society the art of being a blacksmith. To where the point here in this story, the Bible says that there were no blacksmiths found. Through all the Hebrews, all the land of Israel, there were no blacksmiths found. There weren't any men that knew how to fashion or make a weapon. Because the enemy decided, an enemy that can't arm themselves are a lot easier enemy to dictate or take over. And so here we pick up in this story where there were no blacksmiths. Now, as a matter of fact, when you read on down, Joe, go to this scripture, verse 22. We find the Hebrews at this point getting tired of being dictated and getting tired of being oppressed by the Philistines. And so they began to rise up and they said they were going to do something about it. But because there were no blacksmiths left in the nation, it says, so it came about on the day of battle. All right, so we don't have any blacksmiths, but they still brought battle to them. It said this, it says that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. In other words, of the whole nation and the whole army that came to battle that day, there were only two people that had swords. Because this happened way beforehand, the enemy realize that if we can keep them from having weapons or keep blacksmiths from knowing how to make weapons, then no one know if they couldn't make weapons, they wouldn't know how to use weapons. And if they couldn't use weapons, when we get ready to conquer these people, there won't be anybody really that could stand in opposition and fight. There are only two guys in the whole nation here, the Bible says, that had a sword. It was Saul, and it was Jonathan. I want to talk just a minute. That's not where we're going, but I want to talk just a minute about how that tactic the enemy still uses against us. And you'll see in just a few minutes, we'll move into the topic, but I don't think the Hebrews realized what was going on when it was going on until what was going on was too late. That I believe the Philistines had gotten life so busy. And I don't know if they killed the blacksmiths. I don't know if they just simply went covert and maybe went and offered all the seamstress more money to where, you know what I'm saying, the blacksmith profession wasn't maybe as good a profession, so people quit focusing in on that, and it took a generation or so. People started saying, I can make more money, support my family more doing this. Or if they left their harvest fields alone, and to where most of the mentality went from being smacksmiths into being farmers, and to where you can make more money doing farmer and raise your family. I don't know what tactic they used here, but some tactic they used got the children of Israel's eyes off of being able to prepare swords and make weaponry. And they were just so busy doing life that on the day of the battle, none of them had a weapon. I don't know about you guys, but from the time I get up in the morning to the time my feet hit the floor, I am so busy living life that if I allow the art of blacksmith to leave my life, it would be gone forever. If I didn't purposely get up and understand how important it was for me to get in the Bible or me to get a scripture just to make it through that day, it would be very easy with a wife that's on my case all the time and with children that never want to obey and then a job that never always has problems going on all the time and then the grass. I don't know about y'all's grass, but my grass never quits growing. I mean, I will mow it, and by the time I put the lawnmower back in the shed, it needs to be mowed again. Or the other day we got out, and I'm messing about my wife being on my back all the time. But it's just, life is busy. And you can get so busy living life that the art of blacksmithing can be laid down. Now, I want you to know something. Every one of you guys are called to be a blacksmith. Because blacksmithing is the art of being able to fashion a weapon that can be used in war. The Bible says the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's quick and it's sharp. But the thing about it is, if there are no blacksmiths, people reaching into raw material and drawing out of raw material weapons that can be used when the enemy comes to attack, then if there's not even somebody making that sword, I'm telling you, there's not anybody that knows how to use that sword. And so if you're not reaching into the Word every day and you're getting your hands on something every day, and you know, I understand, I open my Bible a lot of days and it feels like it's just raw steel. It's a plump, it's heavy, it's hard, it's cold at times. But you got to understand, blacksmiths start with something that's heavy, that's hard, that may be cold at times. But when you take that steel and you put it into the furnace, when you move it into the place where you can sit down and the presence of God can fill that room and begin to take that steel that you have taken out of that raw material and you allow the presence of God to begin to blow on it, during the process of that, God takes what you pull out of that book and He turns it into a weapon. Now, the Bible says there were a group of guys that fought with David, and they were called mighty men. And the reason why they were called mighty men is because of the way they could use a sword on a battlefield. Bible says, as a matter of fact, one of them could use the sword so well on a battlefield that his hand and his sword became one. And these were mighty men. You know why a lot of times we don't feel mighty anymore? Because it's not that we're not willing to swing a sword. We've lost the art of becoming blacksmiths. And the only time we're getting any kind of weapon or any kind of word is when we come to church on Sunday and we come to church on Wednesday. And the thing about it is, they didn't disrupt the nation because there wasn't any soldiers. You got to understand, there were soldiers there. And they probably knew the art of fighting because on the day of battle, the whole army gathered, but there was a lack of blacksmiths. And you got to understand, being able to fight a good fight is important. But being able to know how to reach into the Word of God and pull out something that you can use in that fight is more important. If you're battling issues in your marriage, you better get in that Bible and find what the Word says about your marriage. If you're battling issues in your health, you better get in your Bible and pull out weapons that can be used for your health. If you're battling finances, if you're battling relationships, if you're battling bitterness, because what will happen is, sure as the sun comes up, there will be a day of battle. And if you don't have a, if you hadn't made the choice to have the spirit of a blacksmith, you're going to show up to that battle and you're going to need to hide behind somebody else that's got a sword. And that's what happened that day. These men gathered to battle and they stood behind the king and the prince that had a sword. So that's free. That's not what we're preaching on tonight. We're going to go on to, I wanted to lay the groundwork though. Now, in verse chapter 14, is where we're really going to take off, because you got to understand, you can't take a risk without a sword. Need to build on that right now. You say, Cave said on the day of battle, when it came to battle, says the army gathered, and out of the army there were only two swords. Two men had swords, and we're about to move into the point of life taking risk. And I want you to understand something. We, a lot of times, fight risk, and we do everything we can do to get out of risk, and we, you know, because risk, what risk makes us do is makes us grow. Risk makes us trust in God. Risk makes us get in the Word. Risk challenges us. But see, because we don't like so much challenge, a lot of times we find ourselves pulling back from risk. And like I say, that's amazing to me. Out of 50, 95-year-old people, the greatest answer out of them was they wish they would have taken more risk. In chapter 14, we'll go straight to verse 1, Joe. We find here the army and what they're doing. And it said, all right, we just read they'd come to battle, and out of the battle, only two men had sword. It says, now it happened on that day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. Now you got to remember, I'm putting it together for those that are learning impaired like me, that maybe I'm being hard to follow. Jonathan was one of the guys that had a sword. You need to understand, when I'm talking about risk tonight, if you're not a sword toter, this is not a message for you. Because you can take a risk, and if you're taking a risk that the Word of God or God hadn't spoken to you to take in your life, then it's the wrong risk. You need to understand that, because I want to lay that before we get into something. If you don't got a sword in your hand, you don't need to take a risk. All right? And so it said here, it says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, son of Saul, young man bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrisons that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. All right, going down to one, I want to tell you why he didn't tell his father. Sounds at the beginning of this, he's going to be rebellious, but he's not rebellious. What was going on here was, the Bible says him and David, Jonathan were close and friends. They were of like spirit. So I know Jonathan here wasn't being rebellious. But it says, for Saul was what? Sitting. Saul was sitting. Jonathan said, let's go. He didn't tell his dad. You know why he didn't tell his dad? Because his dad had already decided, I'm going to go sit. And look where it says he was sitting. It says he was sitting in the outskirts of, y'all can pronounce that word however you want to, under a pomegranate tree, which is in that place. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. So here we got King Saul sitting with 600 men. King Saul and 600 men had the same amount of swords as Jonathan and one other guy had. had the same amount of weapons, but here we find Saul sitting, the Bible says, under a pomegranate tree. The enemy was after them. The enemy had already gotten them so busy, so preoccupied, so distracted that they had quit learning how to build swords, quit learning. They had taken all the blacksmiths out. Now they had prepped them and got them ready to attack and conquer. And the Bible says when it began to happen, Saul went and sat under a pomegranate tree. When you do your research here, what happened was actually he ran to the caves. That G word is a place where there are caves. And the Bible says when the Philistines came after Saul, and Jonathan says they got afraid, they got timid, and instead of wanting to go fight the battle, what they did is they drew back from the battle, and they went to a place where there were caves. And so that way, when the enemy got too close, they could run in and hide in the caves, and they wouldn't have to fight the battle. They were looking for a place of safety, and they were looking for a place of comfort, because the Bible says he was sitting here under a shade. He had the same amount of swords as Jonathan had. I tell you, I don't know about you. I'm just going to tell you a thought pattern that works through my head almost every day. When the enemy, let me just ask this. How many of you guys have been under an unusual amount of attack lately? I mean, it's just been insanity. Let's go back. All right, let me go back and repreface it this. We got to go back because there was something that missed. So me and Ms. Dorff were talking about this yesterday. The Bible says in Kings, it says that the Moabs, or the Moabites, in one translation says, it said would attack at spring. Do you remember this? They would attack at spring. The NIV translation says this, the Moabites would attack every spring. Now the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it says that, and it came about the Moabites along with the Amorites and along with, anybody else remember that other name? And besides the Sebusite, who was it? It was an ite, one of the ite groups. And they all were coming against them at the same time. Now you got to remember, going back to that one scripture that says the Moabites, or the Moabs, one translation calls them, always attacked at spring. Why did they always attack at spring? And why then 1 Chronicles chapter 20 did they attack with all their buddies? It was because of this. Spring is always right before harvest. And if you don't understand that right before God's about to move you into a place or a time for you to reap all the benefits of everything you've been working after so hard, it's very easy for you to get your eyes on when the enemy attacks that you've done something wrong, or God has failed, or God's not with you, or God's forgotten you, or God's overlooked you, or even to the point like in Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 says this, to make you think thoughts against the Most High, to wear the saints out, and to change the times and the seasons. You got to understand, when you're under immense attack, and we are under an immense attack. I don't know if you know. We're going to talk, I'm going to bring it up, and we're going to pray over them at the end of service too. But this week, I've spent several nights in the emergency room with church members and with my own family. Just a few nights ago, we were, Jonathan, J2W, y'all have seen him for years now. They diagnosed him with diabetes, and he was at a 700 to the point of almost going into a coma, instantly going in. Miss Brenda, y'all know Miss Brenda, and Sabrina, her beautiful little daughter, she tried to commit suicide on a Monday night, and they caught her in time. They were able to get her, get everything pumped out of her system, and they're getting her the help she needs. Everywhere I turn, every situation, it seems like we're dealing with different families, even from the point of, I told you guys the story that night, how me and Jen spent the night in the ER with that little one. I didn't tell you the whole story. Well, at 2:30, when we walk out of the ER, walk up to our truck, and our truck's sitting on flat. Well, we're like, oh my goodness, what in the world? So at 2:30 in the morning, the truck's sitting on flat. I've got two babies I'm holding that are just exhausted and tired. Mom's holding that baby that's still screaming, and we got a flat tire, so we put it down. I always keep a big floor jack in the back of my truck for that reason. Open the back of my truck, it's gone. No floor jack. So they're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? So open it up, and I've got my dad's old truck's what I've got. So I pull out his jack, thinking, all right, I know he's never used this jack. Pull it out, half the parts are missing. So we're out there on the ground trying to work out. I mean, just, and that's funny at this point, but the truth of the matter is at 2:30 in the morning when my baby, we had just been observing for 6 hours to make sure she was okay, and my other two girls are exhausted, and I'm stressed out to my max, and I've, you know what I'm saying, been believing God, and we're still still having to keep an eye on the baby for 24 hours. I mean, my level is at the time, and I come out, my tire's flat. I hadn't had a flat tire in 5 years. What are the odds? What are the chances? I want to tell you something. They're not odds, and they're not chances. The enemy is doing everything he can do at springtime, right before harvest, to get me to speak words against the Most High, to change the times and the seasons. And if I will allow myself to move into those areas, I will lose my harvest. The Moabs always attacked at springtime because right before they could go pick the harvest off their bed that they toiled all year for, the enemy, because they wanted what they had worked for. And they would tell you, y'all seen Bug's Life. They were grasshoppers. They were hoppers. I picture now the king of Moab's name was Hopper. And they would just wait for them ants to gather all that stuff together, and they would come take it every year. How many of you guys feel like that right now? You're under attack from every angle. The reason why I want to just give you a secret. If you're part of this church, you're under great attack. Because it's about to be harvest season at this church. It doesn't make any rational sense. It doesn't. And so if you're under attack, and it's not normal attack. It's like, I mean, if you don't put gas in your car, then your car runs out of gas. That's not the devil. It's if everything you do to take one step forward and you push back three steps back, and it's like you get up every day using every, and you're fighting every day to do everything right, and it's like every time you do something right, it gets harder and harder and harder, and it's trying to, you get to the point where you're just worn out. Yeah. Worn out. If you feel the feeling of worn out, Joe, pull it up. You got to see it. It's in King James. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. You need to see this, because there's your sign, is the way it says. There's your sign. If you're worn out, then you know. And it's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints. Bring up the King James. I usually do the New King James, but the King James says it so much better here. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall what? Wear out the saints of the Most High. If the enemy is whispering in your ear, you're just worn out. It's been too much, and you just got to give up. You might as well just quit. I want you to know something. It's springtime in your life. You are right on the cusp of your harvest about to change. Your harvest is almost right. I'm telling you, I almost feel sorry for people right now that want to join. We're taking new member sign-ups right now, and every time a name goes on that list, I think, oh Lord, they have no idea what's about to take place in it. But I'm telling you, every bit of it's about to be worth it. Because he can't do anything but wear you out. He can't defeat you. I've made this statement before. At my house, there's two different kind of wear-outs. I get tired, and my mother has worn me out almost every day of my life when I was growing up. Me and my brother would get in a fight, and she'd say, boys, I'm about to wear y'all out. And we would get the wearing out. Some days I've been getting up, feel like the enemy's just been wearing me out. But the thing about it is, he cannot defeat you if you do not quit. And I want to take it to the next level now. Quit trying to get to a cave and get under a tree. Baba, we'll go back to 1 Samuel 14 now, Joe, because it is human nature inside of us when it's going on like this for us to just get away and get a break. That's what Saul was doing here. The Bible says they came against him. He looked at the odds, and he looked at the circumstances, and he looked at how many weapons. And then he looked back and saw the plan of the enemy that had been working there for a long time and got them to a place where none of them could defend themselves. But you need to know that it don't matter if you can defend yourself. As long as you're reaching into your word and you are staying, keeping the traits of a blessed man, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 20 that you don't even have to defend yourself because he will fight your battle. Yeah, but it did say this. It said, you must take your position. You got to get your sword and get on the battle line. Take your position. It says, he will fight your battle. But here, Saul, there's two ways we respond when the enemy comes at us like this. And Saul said this, you know what? This battle's too tough. This battle's too hard. It's too hot. Things are too tough. Let's get to a cave. Let's find a cool shade tree. And let's hide out until this battle is over. I want you to know something. If you're thinking about running and hiding, the battle will come to you anyway. You need to know that. The enemy's not going. You might get a few minutes in the shade. You might get one or two Friday nights in the bar. You might get one, two nights on the computer. I don't know what you might get. But the battle will come to you no matter where you're laying. So Saul was sitting under. He wasn't going after him. You know, you wonder why. Wonder why a man that was head above everybody else, gifted in talent, but see, this was his nature. This was Saul's nature. When there's an enemy to fight, to find somewhere in the shade and sit, because again, there's a story that says King Saul and the army of Israel was all lined up on the battlefield, and the Bible says a giant Philistine walked down into the valley and would speak words against God and holler profanities and all this stuff, and the Bible says all the men would hear it several times a day. And the Bible says this, when David got there and David heard it, the Bible says he went to see Saul in his tent. This was his nature. When the enemy would attack, Saul would find somewhere comfortable to sit down. And I want you to know something. It's usually a lot of our natures too. Making us want to give up, making us want to quit. You don't know how many times I've walked in the house and said, Jennifer, I'm just not doing this no more. I can make better money on the road. Let's just go. You have no idea how many days my natures wanted to say, you know, some battles just ain't worth fighting. Or I want you to know something, but I've learned this. Whether I fight or I don't fight, the enemy's still coming. So you might as well decide this. The four lepers in 1 Kings 17 said this. They said, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. Let's go to the enemy's camp. I'm telling you, if you sit in the shade just waiting for this season to pass, you're going to lose. If you find a cave to go hide in, get somebody rubbing it, you're going to lose. So what are the options? What are the options? The Bible says there were two swords there that day. The first sword allowed his human nature to kick in. And the Bible says he was sitting under a tree and he was hiding out, waiting for the battle to get over. You're not going to ride the battle out. You're going to have to win it. Do you understand that? You're going to have to win this battle. You're not going to be able to give up in it. Going down to verse, all right, we're going to read verse 3. I'm going to skip the names. Y'all can read them on the screen, and we'll read on through. I'm in the King James Version still. You and then, let's say in this, let's go in yours. Let's go to the next, read with me. Ahab, the son of whatever his name is, Ichabod's brother, the son of him, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in the sailor, whatever, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. I love that. The people did not know Jonathan. You know why they didn't know Jonathan had went? Because he didn't care what people thought, and he knew what they thought about him did not matter. He didn't stand up and say, I'm the hero, I will fight this, everybody look at me. It wasn't about him. It was about him doing something that God could use him to do. It wasn't about getting position. What better position could you have got? He was already prince. You know what I'm saying? He was already the one that was going to take the throne by birthright anyway. He was already as high. He didn't need the attention. I always can tell people that are going to make it in the battle when they don't want glory for the battle they're going through. When they know they're going to go through this battle and they're going to go through it because it's what God has called them and trusted. You understand, the battle you're going under is not an attack of them. The battle you're going under is a trust from God. Because it says He will never allow you to go through anything that you can't handle. God looked down at you and He saw that you had everything within you and the ability to withstand. Because if you couldn't withstand it, He said He will make a way of escape for you. Amen. Not a hiding place, not a shade tree. He made it to where you can make it through what you're going through, or He would not have allowed what you're going through to take place. I marvel at you, Miss Doris. And I marvel at you, Miss Tamika. Because I even try to pretend what it is to go through what you guys are going through. But I know that. I've told Jennifer many times. I said, that's one of the strongest families I've ever seen. To walk through what you're walking through. And God knew that it wouldn't destroy you. God knew you would be able to get through it, or He would never have allowed it. God knew that y'all going through this, you were going to show everybody else how to go through what they're going through. And you have been an inspiration to this entire city. I was in Walmart yesterday, Ms. Doris. I didn't tell you this last night, but we were checking out, buying our hats. And we were checking out, and the lady goes, you're a preacher, aren't you? I usually don't get asked that. Usually I'm asking the people to come. But we were in a hurry. And she goes, you're about to see us. She goes, I said, how'd you know that? I'm not dressed like a preacher. And she said, because you did my cousin's funeral. And she says, I got to get back in church. You have no idea what you guys are doing for this city. Go walking through what you're going through. God didn't cause it, but God's going to use it. And you're going to say, He's going to turn this thing around. I know this. It's a trust factor. God was able to look at you and trust that you would be able to walk through that. What a compliment He's put on you. What a compliment He's put on you. He knew you were this strong. He knew you were this tough. He knew you were this audacious. He knew you would be able to. He knew you weren't going to give up. And He said, I can trust them. And when you get to a place where you can't handle it anymore, He will have you a way of escape. But He wouldn't allow you to go through it if there wasn't a trust factor in it. God trusted you. See, I love that. It says Jonathan didn't tell nobody he went. Man, that's it. Jonathan, the more you read about him in the Scripture, the more you respect the man. Because, man, he did right at every turn. The only problem I ever had on with Jonathan's life was this. When he died on the same battlefield his dad died on. But that's because I thought, man, you knew your dad was messing up. Why would you get into... Because he was loyal to a fault already. He was loyal to David. And he was loyal to his dad. And, man, I appreciate loyal friends. I appreciate people that stick with me when I'm right and when I'm wrong. I appreciate they tell me when I'm right, and I appreciate when they tell me they're wrong. But I appreciate friends, and Jonathan was that kind of friend. And I say that to say that he didn't go alone. The Bible says a while ago he went with his armor bearer. I want you to know something. If you're going through this battle right now, you need to make sure you don't go through it alone. You need somebody loyal with you. Amen. Jonathan was loyal to a fault. That's why he ran with loyal people. The Bible says, birds of a feather flock together. If none of your friends are loyal, you need to look at yourself. And you need to decide that you need a new group of friends. Because what you're going through, you're going to need more than you. Because the Bible says, one will put 1,000 to flight. That's only 1,000. I don't know about you, but the devil's had a little bit more than 1,000 after me lately. And so I need loyal friends. And I thank God for a church that I can stand together with. Because if I can stand in a church, I may be facing hell outside of there. But the Bible says that you come into a church and the gates of hell may win out there, but it is not going to win because it cannot prevail against the church. And so you, if you're a part attender or you're a partner, you need to get involved loyally. You need to become a loyal member, a loyal friend. You need to get loyal friends with you. Because Jonathan, when he went, the Bible says he didn't go alone. He went with his armor bearer. Let's go to another one real quick. We'll go to 4. It says, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrisons, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. That's what you call between a rock and a hard place. But both of these rocks were sharp. And the name of it was Bozi, and the name of the other was that, whatever that word is. Now, I don't plan to claim to be smart, but I looked up what both those words mean today. One of them means a shining place. And they believe it was on the east side because when the sun was coming up, they believed it would reflect. They said there could have been some minerals and things there in this. That's why they named it the shining place. But also, it comes out of the same root word. That meant an oozing place. Now, you can take it like this. It says he went down to a place that was either extremely hot or extremely hurtful. Because when you get wounded, you ooze. So one on one side, it was an extremely hot, hard place, or it was an extremely hurtful place. And the other one, the other word there, can't even remember what it meant, so that ain't what we're talking about anyway. I just thought that was cool. But let's go on to the next one. The front of the one faced northward, opposite of that word, and the other southward, opposite of that word. All right, let's go to the next one. And then Jonathan said, for those that are busy with the don't, I'm dyslexic. And when I try to read a word I've never seen before or I don't know how to pronounce correctly, my mind tells me it's something that it's not. And I embarrass myself. So I'd just rather let y'all guess the word before I embarrass myself into it. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor. Now this is where we're going and we'll go quick on this. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And it says, it may be that. Everybody say, it may be that. There were two options here. Then when the enemy came after the children of Israel, the king said, we're not prepared, we're not strong enough, we don't have enough weapons, the enemy has got us in place and backed us up into a corner, let's run, let's hide, let's find somewhere to take it easy and just hide out until this thing's over. And this is what Jonathan said. Jonathan said, I'm not going to do it this way. I'm going to go, And I'm going to meet the enemy at the gates. Because he said this. He said, it may be that, one translation says, the Lord will give us the victory. Here it says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. That many or by few means nothing keeps God from saving people, whether they're up against a lot or they're up against a little. The way this story lays out is this. The Philistines had blocked the road, and the road had come to a place where two rocks had come in on each side. The rocks had come in on each side to where it did not take a great force to keep the children of Israel backed up into them caves and in hiding. It just had to put 20 men down there. 20 men could stop an army, especially when the army was unarmed. Number one, you must be armed. You need to get in your word and get your weapons out, and you need to determine that weapons were meant to be used. Then number two, you need to quit retreating back to a comfort zone. I'm telling you, so if you're pushed to get back comfortable, you need to understand, when you go into a cave, it's real easy for that cave to become a grave. Jesus went into a cave one time, the Bible says, and we went in there with the total intent of coming out of that cave. And the Bible says he came in a teacher, came out a savior. David went into a cave. He ran into the cave by then. There's nothing wrong with the enemy running you into a cave. What you have to decide is you're not going to let that cave become a grave, because there have been many a folk that ran into a cave and it became their grave. They never came out. You might be facing right now a cave of depression. You might be facing a cave, you know what I'm saying, of sadness or pressure or stress or sickness or disease. I don't know what cave the enemy's backing you into. You need to understand, it's okay to be in a cave for a season, but when you go in a cave, you need to determine. You can come out one or two ways. You can come out in a body bag, or you can come out a mighty man like David's men did, or you can come out doing the purpose of God like Jesus did. But do not stay in the cave. Saul said, I'm going to go get in this cave and I'm going to get comfortable in this cave. He found a tree at the caves that he could sit in there under the shade, stick his lip out, cross his arms over, and talk probably to the 600 men sitting around him how bad it was and how wrong these guys were doing him. If you're looking for a shoulder to cry on or a barn to pat your back on, you're going to end up sticking and staying in your cave longer than you need to be in your cave. But Jonathan said this. He said, you know what? I was called to live more, be more than a cave dweller. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to position myself with the weapon that I have, and I'm going to put myself in front of an enemy, and I'm going to do this. I know they're bigger than me. I know they're stronger than me. They got more weapons than I've got, and they can come in on more sides than I can. But I know this. Maybe God will do this work for me. I'm telling you, we got to get to a place where we put God into a place where He can do something for you. If we stay sitting back, moping, pouting, just, I'll say, whatever it is, I wish inside of us would rise up a spirit that if you don't got an area in your life that maybe God can turn your situation around, then you need to find one. If you're not at your job working for a promotion that maybe God can give you, then you need to go to your job and find somewhere you can start working towards something. If you're at home and you know you're not doing something to better your marriage, you need to get yourself to a place or a conference or start watching Marriage Today. Give yourself a place where God can maybe turn your relationship around and make it what you know it should be. If you're dealing with your kids, that's what my dad always did. My dad never was really into Christian rock and roll music, but he took me to so many Christian rock and roll concerts because this used to be his thing. He said, well, maybe God will get him saved in one of these if I keep taking them to him. If there's not a place where God can have a maybe in your life, you're missing on a chance for God to cause a great miracle to take place for you. The Bible says Jonathan, he just got himself to a place where he said, maybe. He didn't have a guarantee. But I want you to know something. Strong faith is not a good. He didn't know how God was going to work it out, but he was going to give God a chance to. A lot of times, God just needs a chance to. I'll tell you, if you can get this concept, if you can get this revelation, and you give God a chance to turn your circumstance around, He will. Oh, your finances are so bad. Maybe tithe. And maybe God can do something about your finances. If you're sitting here sick, and you're just constantly bad, maybe go show yourself to a doctor and see if God can't anoint them to fix it. You know, maybe God just needs a maybe. Because if you can give God an opportunity for a maybe, because what do you got if you don't? What do you got if you don't? They had blocked the roadway. They could not get out. And the enemy was just, you know, he already told you it's a waiting game. It had already been an extended period of time here with the with them taking long enough to make sure there were no blacksmiths and nobody knew how to do it. He's in for the long game. And he'll sit outside aggravating you, keeping you cut off and keeping you under stress and under torment till you give up. Unless you rise up within you, take the sword that you got and say, you know what? I'm going to go after this thing full strong because maybe. You don't have to have a guarantee. Faith is not a guarantee. Faith is this. God said it, and I'm going to believe God in it. I don't have to see it yet, and I don't even have to understand it yet. I'm right now trying to learn how to do these kind of lights right here. I understand electricity a little bit, but I said when you get into doing moving headlights and theater, things like that, because we've got some moving headlights about to come in, and I'm trying to learn how to do the DMX stuff. Man, I have no idea. You flip these little switches and do this crazy. I have no idea how to understand any of that stuff. I finally talked to somebody else. They said, can you please come help me? They said, we'll be there on the next week. I said, great. Because the truth of the matter is, I could probably study this stuff for the next 5 years and not understand it. But it's not going to keep me from using it. If you've got to understand how God's going to do every step you're going to take, I'm telling you, you're not a risk taker. What a risk taker does is the risk taker stands up, finds out what the Word of God says, what God wants to do for you, and then you go after it and you allow Him to do it the way He wants to do it. You don't tell. We all got a great idea how we want God to work it out for us. No, God says how He will work it out in the end. That's what the promise is. I promise it will end up like this. But you're just going to have to trust me and give me an opportunity that I will do it the best for you. You got to know. God just needs a maybe. He just needs a maybe. Maybe Sunday morning is going to be the service that God turns everything around in your life. Are you going to give it to Him? Are you going to give Him the chance to be in the presence of God Sunday morning and allow God? Because if you're not coming to Him with a maybe, you're not giving Him anything to work with. You're not giving Him anything. My thing is, if you want to sit back and play Savior, you're listening to the voice of fear. Saul was scared to death. He was scared to death when Goliath was on the battlefield, and he's scared to death now when the Philistines were after him here. And like I've said, fear is a prophetic voice. And if you're doing what fear tells you to do, fear will be what happens to you. What he's telling you will happen. Oh, I'm so afraid everything's going to fail. Well, it will. If you believe what fear is telling you, it will fail. But if you will believe what God said, what you have said up there, and this is not a new concept, because when God told Abraham to get up and go out, he went for 20 years before God ever gave him a promise of a son. He just got up that day and said, all right, God, you told me this. And he said, you said, if I'll just go, you'll show me. He had to start taking steps that, God, there really was a land out there, and he didn't know where to get there or how to get there. He just started going in that direction. He said, well, maybe, God, if I do what you say, you're going to do what you say. You need to give God a maybe. You start doing what you start giving him a chance. Like, God, I'll do it. If I do what I say, maybe you'll do what you'll say. And if you'll do what he says, he will do what he said too. Old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not. We think they're these great fathers of faith. They are. But it's not the kind of faith we think they have. We teach the stories where they rose up and said, I'm not going to bow because my God's going to deliver me. How many of you guys remember the story that way? It's not what they said. Turn and read it. This is what they said. They said, you know what? We're not going to bow. We believe God's going to deliver us, but even if he don't, we will not bow. They put a maybe in there because I'm telling you, maybe all you got is a maybe, but that's all it takes for God to have something to work in your life. You don't got to figure this thing out. Rise up and say, this is going to be an opportunity that maybe God can fix, do, heal, fix, turn around, and you take it. But if you're not doing anything, you just keep sitting there in that tree. And it'll be a matter of time before the enemy comes there and takes the only sword you got from you. See, I picture in my mind that a lot of us, a lot of times, the only sword we have on us is our John 3:16 sword. And if you just sit around with that sword, like Saul would have sit around with that sword, it wouldn't have been long before the enemy came and took that sword from him too. But if you'll take that sword, that John 3:16, and you take it to the enemy, and every time he comes at you, you let him know it don't matter what you do to me. If you kill me here, I'm going to heaven anyway because I got a John 3:16 sword. And you carry the battle to him, I'm telling you, he can't take that sword from you. And you'll win just like he said. Maybe God will give me a victory. He said, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And the Bible says, Saul and his, or Jonathan and his armor bearer walked down into that pass. And this is what it said. It says that the Lord gave them a great victory that day. Telling you, God is waiting for you to pick up your maybe. In the morning when you walk up, why do you go to work? Because maybe today is going to be the day that God's going to bless me. Your attitude shows whether or not you have a maybe or not. If you understand that God's just looking for an opportunity, and if you'll show up, He's always on time, then your attitude will change about what you're going through. The other night I was sitting there changing that tire, and I just had to think, well, you know, maybe God was saving me and my family from a wreck that I would have been driving too fast in to get the kids home in time. I'm going to give God whatever maybe He needs. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get the wrong attitude. You need to understand He's in control of it all. And if you will give Him a maybe, sometimes I have to in just mind because I don't understand. Give Him a pass. God, I know I had this flat tire because you're trying to save me from something. There was probably a cop waiting around there to give me a ticket. I don't know. I drove fast to the hospital and I had crying babies. I was probably going to be driving fast home. Maybe God saved me $250 this week. I'm going to give Him a maybe because my attitude is going to allow God to keep victory going on in my life. Give Him a maybe. I don't know what you're in right now. Maybe you need to give God. I'm saying, I've just decided this. This church can do more. And I've decided, that's what me and Jim were talking about, that this church can do more. And so I'm going to give God a maybe for this church. Maybe God can save some people in another city. Maybe God can use this church to save another culture. We're not even touching it. Maybe God can do some things that even far exceed what I have already thought, imagined, or I have even come into my mind yet. The Bible says that we have not, no eye has seen, no ears heard, or even entered into the mind of man the things that God has in store for me. All I got to do is give Him a maybe. Maybe He wants to use me when I walk in Walmart and I see that girl having a bad day. Maybe He wants me to be the one to witness to her. And then maybe God wants to use me to change her life by giving her an opportunity to get things right with Him. Maybe God wants to use me at the hospital when I'm going into the emergency room with somebody in our church. And maybe somebody's sitting there that's sick and they don't go to our church. Maybe I reach over and I can pray for them. What maybes am I giving God? Do you know how many maybes I miss from giving God? Because it makes me uncomfortable or it makes me... I've just decided, God, if You will show me an opportunity that You might do something in, give me the wisdom to try to take that step in that direction, because there are times all God needs is a maybe. All He needs is an opportunity, a chance, a hope, which actually comes down to faith. If you'll take that, the Bible says He had a great victory, and I'm going to close right here. I believe God is speaking maybes into your life right now. There is something in your life you know that God wants to use you to do. You know He wants you to do it. But you've been too afraid, you've been too concerned, you've been dealing with too much other stuff on the side, or you've been too busy to even give it a step or an opportunity. I want to ask you right now, won't you say, God, if this is Your will, I'm going to do what I can do in it so that You can do what Your will is for it. I ask You to forgive me for every maybe I missed. I ask You in my time tomorrow to begin to bring about encounters with people that maybe You want to save, or maybe You want to heal, or maybe You want to witness to, or maybe You want me to pray with, or maybe You just want me to smile at, or maybe You want me to share Your love with. I ask You to begin to open my eyes to the maybe opportunities that I have in my future. I thank You, Lord, that You are anointing me to be a chance taker, a risk taker that You can use for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name.